Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. That's the cry of this song. That's going to be the investigation in our hearts this morning I want us to think about. I want to share a couple things about the psalm so we can appreciate it more and then look into it to see that this is a call to glory. And how do we glorify God as we were made to be, as we were made to do? How do we do that? Psalm 115 is a song of Hallel. We looked at another song of Hallel last week. Psalms 113 to 118 serve as songs of praise, songs of Hallel, hallelujah songs. And they were sung at Passover. So when the Israelites would gather for their Passover meal throughout the course of that evening, they would sing these songs. So Jesus would have also sung this song when he observed the Lord's Supper, the final Passover meal with his disciples. He would have sung this out loud as well as Psalm 118. It would have been sung earlier, but he would have sung it. It's a song of that's community-based. There's individual application, but it's a community calling out to God. It's a song of appeal, a song of appeal. The circumstance we don't know in terms of what circumstance generated this song. We don't know the specific one, but it seems to have, based on the fact that in verse 2 you have the nations taunting Israel going, where's your God? Okay, it seems to be a song in which Israel is down on its back or off its toes and on its heels. It's being pressured. They're being mocked for their trust in Yahweh. And so they're saying, Lord, forget about what people think of us. Don't let people do things to us that cause them to reject you. You glorify your name through this. Kind of like when Moses was dealing with Israel and their sin against God by making the golden calf, making an idol out of gold and worshiping it. And God was trying to bring his good law to his people so as to establish a covenant with them. And Moses has to appeal to the Lord to spare them. To spare them because, God, if you don't bring us through this wilderness, if you don't deliver us, then the nations are going to think you're not a reliable God. So please, for the sake of your name, not for our sake, but for your name, do something great. Do something merciful. Do something that helps us love you and serve you. And so this is the kind of song that's like that. I was reading with my family. We're reading through Ezra right now in family devotions. And in Ezra, you have the temple was destroyed. The people were sent in exile. Now they're allowed to come back and rebuild. And in the rebuilding process, it gets stunted by a political shell game. And so you have the enemies of Israel trying to deceive the king of the Medes and the Persians to force Israelites to stop building the temple. And so they're under opposition. They feel like they can't do what God wants them to do because they have so much opposition. This would be a perfect song to sing. Lord, not to us. This isn't about us getting what we want. This is about you getting glory. So it's a song of appeal when you're under pressure. Serve the Lord long enough and somebody's not going to like it, right? You serve the Lord long enough and somebody in your family, somebody in your neighborhood, somebody in your town is not going to like it, and they're going to try to put a stop to it. And they may be way more powerful than you. They may be able to actually stop you physically from doing it, and you feel powerless. You feel angry. You feel like you want revenge, but that's not what the Lord calls us to do. This song teaches us in those moments to go to God and say, God, I'm yours. I belong to you. For your glory's sake, help. Help. So that people won't think that turning to the Lord is a foolish cause. You're my shepherd. Shepherd me. But not for my sake, so that people will glorify you. It's also a song of glory. As much as it's a song of appeal for people that are under pressure and on their backs, I also think it's a helpful song for those who are experiencing great blessing. Because when blessings come, the temptation to take credit for it comes. And sometimes a church might go through a season of blessing, and everybody goes, how are you growing so much? Well, I'll tell you what we do, right? And all of a sudden, we've lost it. Not unto us, O Lord. Not unto us, but to your name give glory. We would rather God glorify his name through Shawnee Hills Baptist Church than that anything good happen to us ever again, right? because our lives are about his worth, his glory. We are his creation made in Christ Jesus. And so we want Christ Jesus to look good because he is good. We want to reflect God's goodness. We would rather glorify God than take credit for anything good that happens to us. And so whether you're under pressure and struggling or whether you're having the best season of your life, not unto us. No, Lord, life's not about me getting credit or glory. It's about glorifying you. And so let me explain what glory is real quick, and then that'll help us to look at how we can glorify God as this song teaches us. Glory is a sense of importance or weightiness. Importance or weightiness, something that's weighty, importance, where the credit goes, okay? So, you might look at a situation in which you have, I've shared this before, like I have a headache. I've had this headache, I haven't actually had this, but, you know, imagine that I've had a continuous headache for several days, and it's really bugging me. And my daughter says, it's because you need to play with me. And my wife says, it's because you need to drink more water and rest. And my doctor says, you may need some tests to see if there's something else at play. Now, whose word carries more weight? Your wife. Your wife should always be listened to first. Right? But in that scenario, you're carefully considering, What do they know? Why do they base their conclusion on that? Why do they give me the recommendation they did? What's their expertise in this? And then you have to attach weight to it. You have to respond to it. Well, God is glorious, and we are made for his glory. We're made to show that he's weighty, that he's important, that he gets all the credit for everything that's made. And the problem with life is, because of sin, our lives are one long glory war. Because we are spending our time trying to take credit from God and give it to somebody else, or take it and give it to ourselves. We're constantly at war with actually giving God glory from our lives. You never get to a point where you're like, well, I've glorified God, figured it out, and now I'm good. There will come that point in the age to come when God resurrects his people, puts them in a new heaven and a new earth, in incorruptible, unsinnable, unkillable bodies. And we will be glorified so as to then spend the rest of eternity glorifying God. But we're not there yet, are we? We're in the middle of the glory war. And Psalm 115 is going to show us how to fight that war in four specific ways. The whole Bible's teaching us this, so there's many other things to learn. But today, let's learn the four ways in Psalm 115 on how we can glorify God as his people and as individuals. Now, I'm going to warn you that the first one, if you are a notes taker, you're going to get nervous because we haven't even started the first point in your notes, right? And you're like, dude, there's like four points, and we got to move here. The first point's going to take longer than the other three combined. Can I just set that up right quick so we don't get nervous and anxious, all right? But it's a very important one, and it's this. Based on verses 2 through 8, the first thing we learn about glorifying God is we need to abandon our idols. Abandon your idols. I assume you have them. That's not a hard, educated guess. You have idols. I have idols. We have idols. Abandon them. We see here that the nation is calling out to God and then looking at the other nations and seeing their idols. And there's a warning here. And as they're looking at those nations, they're going, they're falling for a trap that we could fall back into. The trap has two major errors. In verses 2 and 3, I'm going to say it and then go back and look at it. In verses 2 and 3, the first error with people who do not glorify God is that these people refuse to honor God as God. They've forgotten that they're made by him and belong to him. They refuse to honor God as God. And in verses 4 through 8, we see that the second part of that error is that they are then turning and hoping in helpless saviors. They're hoping in helpless saviors. If you do not glorify God with your life, you will commit those two errors. You will refuse to give God the glory he's due, and you will give glory to something else. And that's because you and I are worshipers. That's who we are. You can't say, I don't believe in any God because I'm not a worshiper. You worship. Everyone worships. The atheist worships science by faith. So don't tell me you don't worship. You are a worshiper. It's part of your fabric. It's who you are. That's who I am. That's not something to be ashamed of. The problem, though, is that because of sin, we no longer give the worship, the worship to our Maker. We give it in other places. So in verse 2 and 3, we see the taunt by the nations. Where's their God? They do not respect the living God who made them too. Where's their God? We don't see an image. We've got images of our God. We can see our God. We have evidence. Israel was told not to make any graven image of God. That's because Genesis says male and female are made in the image of God, and they're supposed to reflect who God is. These people have made their own idols. And so that's a danger to them. They just don't see the danger yet. And I want to expose the danger so you will abandon your idols and I will abandon mine. You know, the first thing you see in verse 3 in response to this error of not giving God credit for his godness is that it doesn't keep God from being God. Where's your God? We don't see him. He doesn't seem to be at work. Your lives are awful. If God was good, he wouldn't make your life so awful. He's powerless to act. Verse 3, nope, our God is in the heavens, and he does all that he pleases. All that he pleases. Psalm 2, why do the nations rage against God? Why do they plot together to overthrow God and his anointed one? Is God worried? Is God calling a staff meeting? Is God like, everybody huddle up, we got to figure this one out? It says God laughs. God's laughing at that. He's laughing at that like if I had a 3 or 4 year old nephew who wanted to wrestle, you know, and he's punching and kicking with everything he's got. This is hilarious. Now, if you punched me, it wouldn't be funny. But if a 2 or 3 year old's like kind of doing that, it's like, this is hilarious because I'm not threatened. There's nothing here that's threatening, right? All of the humans and all of the earth and every generation combined in opposition to God brings nothing but laughter and scorn because you can't stop God from being who he is. Amen. Now, if you trust God, that's comforting. If you don't, that should be terrifying. God will do everything he pleases, whether you want him to or not. And you better think about that. Because not only are you refusing to give God the glory that he will get from your life, you also are going to lean upon something else that can't help you when that time comes. For us as believers, something we see here in verses 2 and 3 is we should have some courage. God is doing whatever God wants to do. And man's opinion doesn't change that. We have a fear of man that could be an idol in and of itself, that these verses, they help purge that fear and put our eyes back on God, saying he's got everything under his control. God's in charge, right? Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare. If all the nations turn against God, that's scary for us. If the nations came after us, we would be scared. There's a part of fear that's natural to that. But the fear of man lays a snare. Whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Amen. Jesus said, do not fear the ones who could just kill you. Just a little death. Fear the one who could take your life and then also take your soul and cast it into hell. You fear that one. And that's only the Lord that does that. He holds the keys of death and Hades. The good news is if you fear the Lord, he will not cast your soul into hell. He'll give you everlasting life. So abandon the idol of thinking God's less than God. Not only that, but regarding the second error, look at verses 4 through 8. What the author does is he compares the idols that were made by these nations and says they're jokes. Jeremiah says they have to be carried by the people. They're so weak that the people have to carry their gods around, move their location to location. Their idols are silver and gold. They were made by humans, so they're already less than human, and the humans are worshiping them. They have mouths, but they can't tell you truth. They have eyes, but they can't see the future. They have ears, but they can't hear your cries and actually respond to them like God can, who's with you and knows your heart. We're going to find that out as we go through the Psalms, just how much God actually understands what we're going through, because he has an ear to hear our cries. They have hands but do not feel. They don't do anything for your benefit. They have feet but do not walk. They do not walk with you through the trials and the highs and the lows of life, like Jesus, who said, I will be with you even unto the end of the age, and then sends his Spirit to dwell in us so that we make it home. These idols cannot do that. They are hopeless helps. They cannot help you. They cannot save you from the judgment of God for your sin. They can't and they won't. So do not worship these things. Now, what is an idol? What is an idol? An idol would be anything that you like more than God or that you want more than God, and it's an expression of it. Anything you like more than God or love more than God, and the idol is the expression of that thing. So idols are images. They serve as symbols of something greater. So we are made in the image of God. We are to reflect someone greater, represent someone greater. We are made in his image. They would say the God of the sun exists, and so they would make an image to like help them think about that God of the sun. And so the idol is before them. We would say, well, that's silly. We don't make those kinds of idols. And I would say, have you ever driven by a stadium? Are we not tearing down or trying to protect statues everywhere we go now? Are you all that proud of the diplomas on your wall? Now, don't go home and take them off. The pastor said you can't have a diploma on the wall and be proud of it. No, I didn't say that. I'm saying, are you looking at that and saying, I'm worth something because of that piece of paper with ink on it, right? Let's be careful about laughing at a past generation saying those silly people had silly idols. We've got idols. We've got them in high supply. In fact, John Calvin said, our hearts are like idol factories. As soon as you discover a way in which you're liking something more than God and you get rid of it, something else takes its place. We create idols all the time. We have to be careful of that because idols can't save. Worshiping anyone other than God can't save. Hoping in anyone other than God can't save. C.S. Lewis, I think, said it very well. If you aim at heaven, if you look to God for life, if you aim at heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. But if you aim at earth, you'll get neither. You lose it all. And that's what's going to happen. Verse 8, those who make them, make what? Empty, vacuous, vain, worthless idols will become like them. Empty, vacuous, vain, dead. Don't trust in idols. Abandon them. We have to ask God the most difficult thing, and that is, God, root out the idols in my heart. Whew, be careful. Pray it and hang on to him. He'll do it. It'll hurt, and you'll love him for it. All right? So my prayer for you is that you would ask that question of God today. God, what am I liking more than you, loving more than you? Help me to put that in its proper place. God will expose it. The hardest part about idols is that they're almost impossible for us to see because we justify why we like those things. Others see it really easily, but we have a hard time seeing them, so we need to ask God to help us. So the question then is, how do you know if you have an idol? They're hard for us to see, so how do you know if you have one? Well, here's just a couple diagnostic thoughts. One is, if you think less of God because he doesn't give that thing to you, you may be looking at an idol. God, I wanted that job. And you didn't give me that job. And I'm mad. Now, why would you be mad at God for what he's already given you instead of being mad for what he's not given you? You see, we can expose an idol if we're thinking less of God if he doesn't give it to you. That's why I like that song from Mercy Me, even if you don't, right, I'll still praise you, God. You're still God. Even if you take. So do you think less of God if he doesn't give this thing to you? Then you may be staring at an idol. Do you think less of God if he takes it from you? Job, the Lord gives and the Lord takes. Blessed be his name. I'm not saying you can't grieve loss. But it's one thing to grieve loss in the name of the Lord, and it's another to be mad at God. Be careful. There's an idol there. Or you're willing to go around God's no to get to your yes. God, I know your word says that this is wrong, but it's me we're talking about. I wouldn't do that for you. Well, just let me have it. I'll show you. Or let's just reinterpret the word of God to make it fit into what I always wanted. Now we're crafting God into our image, who agrees with our sexual identity, who agrees with our politics, who agrees with our dot, dot, dot. We are made in his image, not the other way around. And if you're trying to make God fit your vision of what life is about, then you have an idol. Let me give you a personal example of how this happens. I'll pick on myself. In junior high, I grew up in Chicago. Now, there was something, I think, on Netflix, a documentary recently about Michael Jordan. I grew up in that era. That's my childhood slash young adulthood, all right? Because he won so many of them, and it was so cool. But, you know, that's the era I grew up in. And I grew smack dab in Chicago. It was great, right? The first time, because, you know, they did it more than once. The first time, they were about to three-peat, right? The first team in a long time to win three consecutive championships. They were playing the Phoenix Suns, and it wasn't going so well. This is how bad it gets. I was in junior high. I think I was in eighth grade, maybe freshman. It's getting fuzzy now. But I remember praying to God, watching the game, game six. And I remember praying, going, God, please let the Bulls win. We need to have this three-peat. God, if you allow the Bulls to win, I will never ask you again for you to help any of my favorite teams win. Now, I thought I was being quite righteous. I mean, I'm praying about this, God. But do you hear what I'm actually telling God? God, I need to be a winner. And my identity is wrapped up in what other people do with a ball. And so you need to make them win so that I look good, even though nobody knows me. And this is important, God. It's so important that I've got to talk to you about it. But not only that, God, if you give me this idol, then I'll never talk to you again. So this is more important than you. And if you give it to me, I'll reward you by walking away from you. That was an idol. An idol. Now, God in his grace grew me. I've never prayed ever again for another sports team, other than to pray for safety, you know, and those who are involved in it. I've never prayed for that again, but it's not because I don't talk to God about it. It's because he rooted that idol out of my life. Thank the Lord. But that's what happens. We start to use God to get what we want. So we need to inspect our lives for idols. Let me give you three quick. Again, I'm telling you, the next three are going to go fast, right? Just three areas that you can look at, and I'll just put the reference of 1 John 2:16. 1 John 2:16. Because the Bible gives us the areas or the zones from which our idols come. The love of the world has three areas in it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Your idols are found on that cabinet, counter, whatever you want to call it. The lust of the flesh would refer to anything that God has given me that I want to use for the glory of myself. So that's why sexual immorality is a lust of the flesh, because I want to use my body for my pleasure, not using my body to do what God wanted me to do with it. Abuse of power. You want to make other people do what makes you feel good, and so you misuse the responsibilities in your life. Lust of the eyes is wanting what God hasn't given you and you're willing to sin to get it. You might have an idol there. Wanting what God hasn't given you, you want it so you can satisfy yourself. What are you aiming at? What's your ambition? Is your ambition your idol? Don't quickly say no. Think about it. Ask the Lord, am I doing this because of you? Or am I wanting you to do this with me because I want it so bad? And the pride of life. Wanting to control my life and maybe others, wanting to get credit for what I accomplish, those are idols. And none of these things can help you. None of these things can save you from God's wrath. Verse 17 of Psalm 115 says, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. The way of idolatry is the way of death. Aim at heaven, you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth. And you'll get neither. Abandon your idols, beloved. Two, treasure the Lord. He is your good. He is your treasure. The whole song goes, these nations are chasing things that cannot help them. Verses 9 through 13 turn and say, Israel, house of Aaron, that's the priests, you who fear the Lord, that's anybody who wants to fear Yahweh, trust in the Lord. Why? Because he is your help and your shield. Verse 12 and 13, because he's the one who actually blesses you. The one who actually blesses you. Rather than putting your confidence in culture's crown jewels, value Jesus more than anything. Jesus is the one who can truly help you in this life. He is your help. He personally cares for you. It's why he came to seek and save you. Jesus is the one who could truly shield you in this life. He stands between the wrath of God and your sin, taking the wrath of God on the cross and then giving you his righteousness so that you might be freed from God's wrath and know God's love and delight. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He is your shield. You can trust him. So treasure Jesus that he is your Savior. Jesus is the one who can truly bless you. Why? Because he gives eternal life. He gives you his joy. He gives you his peace. These are things he said he gives to his people in the Gospel of John. Life, light, joy, peace. He gives those. He's the source of all that's good that we have. He's the treasure. And so the heart change that needs to happen in our hearts and lives is we need to treasure God to the point where we say, I would rather glorify God than win. I'd rather glorify God than work. I'd rather glorify God than be healed. I'd rather glorify God than be strengthened from my weaknesses. I'd rather glorify God than be safe. I'd rather glorify God than be rich. I'd rather glorify God than be respected. Learn Jesus and ask him to get you to that point by his Spirit that you would say, I not to me, God, but to you give glory out of my life. That's why I live, is to be a glorifier of you, not myself. Treasure the Lord Jesus. Learn who he is. Read about his promises. Ask him to walk with you. And the third thing is to share that treasure. Share that treasure. Treasure Jesus and learn that it's not like a piece of pie that if you ate it, it's gone and you can't share it with somebody else. You get to share Jesus with others and they get to know Jesus in full. Verse 14 and 15, it's like he can't keep it to himself. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's a shout to say anybody, even idol chasers, can repent, abandon their idols, turn to Jesus, and experience all the blessings he gives. So share the treasure of Jesus with those in your life. Share the gospel of Jesus with those God has put into your life. As a church, what is our mission? To share this Jesus who gives us life so that we might have life in his name. To partner with people who are doing the same so that there's gospel growth in the world. And finally, worship while you wait. Worship while you wait. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord. They're not the ones doing it, and they can't do it. Nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. There's a hope of resurrection in this verse 18. We will worship God now and forever, because God's going to give us a forever with which to worship him. He will give us that ability. So what we do now is we practice. We practice worshiping God and glorifying him together in feeble bodies, in a fallen world, with our finite situation, knowing that we're going to practice what we'll do for eternity together, and that is praise the Lord. So worship the Lord privately. On a daily basis, find time to worship the Lord. Worship the Lord as a family. It doesn't have to be pretty. It doesn't have to sound good. It doesn't have to be fancy. Just open your Bibles and read God's word and say thank you, God, and sing together to the Lord. Public worship, our fellowship, when we are together, are about you and your glory, Lord. The resources of Shawnee Hills Baptist Church are about God's glory. This building is not; it should not be an idol. It should be a tool to give glory to God. Our reputation is not about whether people like us or not. It's about whether people know who Jesus is, whether they like him or not. So we need to glorify Jesus. Our ministries are not so that we can feel better or have things for ourselves or have services for ourselves. Our ministries are so that we can glorify God. Amen. Let's not glorify ourselves. Not unto us, O Lord. Not to us, but to your name. Give glory through the life of this church. Now, he has done that, and we're praying for him to continue to do that. And privately in your own life, I pray that you would be able to get to that point to say, Lord, I don't know what it means to glorify you fully. I really don't. I don't know what the future holds. But would you glorify your name through my life? Would you show yourself great through me? whether it be something that you allow me to do or a suffering you allow me to experience, would you glorify your life through me? Would you take my eyes off of myself and the things I'm chasing and put them on Jesus Christ so that all glory is to you? My prayer is that we would live that way. I know it's the prayer of many of your hearts too. So let's ask God this morning to help us. Father, it is very scary to ask you to expose and root out idols. But oh, do we need it. Our hearts are desperately sick. When we are in the trap of an idol, we don't see it. Others might see it quite easily in our lives, but we don't see it in ourselves. And so we need you to expose how we might be living for other things, loving other treasures, trying to even use you instead of serving you. I pray that you would do that work by your Spirit in the hearts and lives of each one of us. For some, that may be realizing that we've never actually glorified you. We don't know Jesus, not as Lord. I pray that you would, by your Spirit, draw people to yourself, that they might call out to you and ask for you to rescue them from their sins and give them a new life that glorifies you. I pray for our church family. Our heart, Father, we want to glorify you, but it's like church activity can sometimes be like a garage. It just attracts all kinds of agendas. And idols just fill the shelves very quickly unless we inspect ourselves regularly. God, we want to be a church that pleases you. So help us not to fear man. Help us not to love ourselves more than we love you and love others, so that we might be a church that glorifies you. Thank you for allowing us to go on this journey. It will help us when we are freed from our sinful limitations to give you full-throated worship and glory. Until then, would you accept our singing and our responding? In the name of Jesus, amen.